But open up to Daniel chapter 10. We've had a lot of chapters in Daniel of prophecy that have been, we'll just say, complex. And these next three chapters are the last of the visions that Daniel receives from the angel. And so we're just going to talk about chapter 10 tonight, which is really the introduction to the instruction that he receives in the vision. The instruction comes in chapter 11, and there's into chapter 12, and there's two parts of that. And we'll get into that next week when we study chapter 11. And then he gets a final message from that angel in chapter 12 to the end of the chapter there. So, but tonight is the introduction to it. So remember how we've talked about going through prophecy, that there are certain parts of prophecy that the scriptures add more information, it's like a magnifying glass that you get to see those details more closely. So like chapter 2, the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interpreted, we saw the kingdoms that affected Israel up until Messiah returns. And then chapter 7, we saw those same kingdoms from God's perspective with more details. We flipped over to Revelation 13 because they talked in those chapters about the little horn that was going to come, that was the picture of the Antichrist. And then in chapter 13 of Revelation, way at the end of Scripture, further information, we saw there's actually two individuals that are described in that little horn, the beast and the false prophet. And so pretty intense chapters, chapter 7, chapter 8, and then chapter 9, Daniel realizes that the scriptures in Jeremiah said that the Lord would bring the children of Israel back into the land after 70 years, and he realizes on his calendar he'd been there for just about 70 years coming up on it, so he began to intercede for the nation. And then Gabriel shows up and reveals to him all of God's dealings with the nation of Israel from the time the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah. And then this last seven-year period called the 70th week of Daniel, there in chapter 9, which is still future on our calendar when God's going to deal with the nation of Israel again for a seven-year period, the total time being 490 years. And Jesus even brought this up in Matthew chapter 24. It's recorded in verse 15. When you see, as he's talking about the end of the age and what things are going to look like, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then flee, flee Israel. And so, clearly a future prophecy that he's talking about there. And then we also looked at Jeremiah chapter 30, where God says this will be the time of Jacob's trouble. There'll be no time like it. This is the passage where he says, you know, can a man have a baby? Then why do I see all the men bent over as if they're in labor? Speaking about this time of great tribulation upon the earth that Israel gets pulled into. Remember, he makes the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And then in the middle of that, the covenant is broken. It's annulled by God. And the scourge that's taking over the whole earth through the Antichrist's reign gets into Israel at that time for 3.5 years, and that's Jacob's trouble. Well, there's a lot to say about that, but rather than just review it so you don't have to listen to last week's study, if you missed that, you can find it on our YouTube channel. And then Sherry, I don't know if you knew this, Sherry works real hard to fix all my mistakes in an audio version on our website. So I've said some things that were, oops, I made a mistake, and she'll find it, fix it, and you won't know it. You don't hear Sherry's voice. She just somehow fixes my mistakes. I've misquoted scripture, and then I go listen to the audio, and it's like, I guess I didn't misquote it. No, it's the magic of Sherry. Anyway, she makes me look good.
Sound good,
yeah, not look good. Yeah, right, yeah, yeah. No, no. Yeah, we're going to work on video editing later with the power of AI. I'll look great. I was watching a news video of a gal that, and as she's talking, she goes, by the way, this isn't me. This is my AI avatar that I'm using to speak to you today. And I thought, oh, I'm done. I can't believe anything I'm seeing. Just incredible. Okay, so you'll notice in chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So in chapter, if you want to turn back, chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes. So back in chapter 6, Darius took over when Belshazzar died there in chapter 5. So chapter 6 starts with Darius. This first year of King Darius is when he received the vision from the angel in chapter 9. This is Cyrus, who reigned with Darius, but kind of stepped into that role of Cyrus the Great about a year later. So this is about 3 or 4 years later after chapter 9 here in chapter 10. And that decree that Cyrus gave for them to rebuild the house of God is recorded at the end of Chronicles, the beginning of Ezra. This is the Cyrus that made that decree for Israel to go back into the land. And so here in chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel watched Cyrus come into power in his first year and give the decree to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And that's prophesied in the prophets that Cyrus was called out by name. I think it's Isaiah 42. I'd have to look it up. But where it's like, I've called you by name, you're going to give the decree, and my people will come back into the land and all of that. So this is that Cyrus, right? But it's been 3 years now, and what happened was Ezra the priest went back to Israel and began this work of trying to bring revival. The people of Israel were coming back into the land, and the temple was being rebuilt, but it wasn't going so well. There was a lot of opposition, and Daniel very probably was hearing about the problems they were having with their neighboring tribes and all of that, kind of fighting against the rebuilding of the temple there. So that might be why he is so distraught here and begins to fast and pray as he maybe heard the troubles of Ezra's group wanting to see the restoration of Jerusalem. He wants to see the city being rebuilt, the decree that was given to him, or the prophecy that was given to him that from the time the decree goes about to rebuild Jerusalem, which wasn't until about 90 years later in Nehemiah, when he received that decree to go rebuild the city. So just to kind of give you the time frame, he's upset because he's anxious. He wants to see the work of God done, and he's beginning to intercede and fast and pray for this. And he receives this vision, which carries us through the end of the book. And so he's praying for 3 whole weeks that it would be fulfilled, this prophecy would be fulfilled, and it was a complete 3 weeks that he was praying. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Euphaz, I think is how you say it. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned into frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So he has this incredible vision that just saps him of all of his strength. So I'm guessing that he was at the Tigris River with his friends, and then this vision came upon him, and it terrified those with him. So it must have been an event that was, there was an awareness of a presence of the Lord upon Daniel while this was happening. So his friends fled, and then this angel that appears to him begins to explain to him what's going on. So we have a few details here that we'll have to get into, but just real quick, he's fasting. Why? Why is he fasting? Because he wants to see God glorified in the earth. He wants to see God's people glorified in the Lord. And as he's fasting and praying, this angel shows up after 3 full weeks. But there's something to be said about fasting and depriving ourselves to seek the Lord. One, it's not to twist the arm of God. It's not because God wants us to suffer. And this is a real important point. God is not wanting you to suffer or hurt yourself or deprive yourself. So he'll go, okay, you've suffered enough now, I'll speak to you. That's not the point. The point is you're so desperate to hear from God that you decide, I am not going to do anything else but just seek him. So hunger, for example, would just be a call to prayer and worship and waiting on the Lord. That's what's going on here. He's so desperate to see the work of God that he is fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. God sees and hears our desperation in prayer. Even at times as we read, he intercedes for us with moanings and groanings too deep for words. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, but the real point is not to lose heart when it seems like heaven is silent. I don't know if you've ever had a prayer in your heart that has consumed you totally, where that's all you can do is seek the Lord concerning this thing you're going through for 3 whole weeks and not hear anything from the Lord. Have you ever had a situation like that? I know a lot of people that I've talked to say, well, you know, I was praying, and then after a week or so, I thought, well, I guess that's it. God's not going to answer me. Imagine if Daniel would have given up on day 20. Not that God wasn't answering him, we'll see, but sometimes I think we can lose heart in prayer, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But this vision here of what is called the glorious man, is it an angel? Or is it a theophany, right? God showing up in his glory. Or is it what's called a Christophany? Is this an appearance of Christ prior to him coming to earth? So it could be a great angel. It could possibly be the Lord himself. It says here, a certain man clothed in linen. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hand. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. So that could be a different angel now speaking to Daniel than the vision we saw of this glorious man. We don't know exactly, but I want you to see something. And because that might be a vision of the Lord that we just read in verses 5 through 8 or so. But it's, if that is the Lord, then this angel that's speaking to him now is probably Gabriel and not the Lord, because he's going to tell us in the next few verses that I had to wrestle with the princes of Persia, and that's why it took me so long to get here. So that's not the Lord, right? The Lord would not be troubled with a fallen angel on his way to go help you, right? But it seems like this angel, there was 3 weeks of spiritual warfare in order for him to get to Daniel. Very mysterious, very interesting. But this might be a description of the Lord in the beginning of the chapter here. If you want to turn over to Revelation chapter 1, and actually it'll be on the screen. Revelation chapter 1. If you have the King James Bible, in verse 11, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then John says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. This sounds kind of familiar to our other vision there. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Who's the first and the last? God himself, right? Isaiah makes it very clear in the prophecies of Jehovah God that he's called the first and the last. So this vision that John's seeing is the Lord himself, and it's very clear in verse 18. So he says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. This is very clearly the Lord Jesus Christ identifying himself as Jehovah God. I've had some Jehovah Witnesses come to my house. They do not believe that Jesus is Jehovah God. They believe he's a lesser God, mighty God, a God, but not Jehovah. Very confusing when you talk to them about this. Every time I've said, can you answer a question for me? I've got a question. And I turn to this verse and I read that and I say, who's the first and the last? And they say, Jehovah. And I go, okay, so when did Jehovah live and die? And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And no one has ever answered me on that question. Matter of fact, Jesus himself again identifies himself in chapter 2, verse 8. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. So very clearly, John is seeing a vision of the Lord Jesus in glory. So this vision might be that back in Daniel chapter 10. It could be the Lord. It could be high and exalted angel. But his companions that were with him didn't see this. They just were overcome with dread and fled away. And so Daniel heard the voice. It caused his body to fall asleep with his face to the ground. And in verse 10 there, a hand touches him, and he is starting to tremble on his hands and knees. And verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So a beautiful picture of this answer from the Lord, although it took 3 weeks for the Lord to answer his prayer. So he says, do not fear, in verse 12 there. Why would he say that? They always say that. The Lord said that when he rose from the dead to the women at the tomb, or on their way back from the tomb. Because they're afraid. When God says, do not fear, it's because we're struggling with fear. And so he set his heart to understand this was that whole 3 week period. He was determined to set his heart upon the Lord so that he could understand what's going on and hear from the Lord. You know, I'll just say this. When I am troubled with something that's going on, when the Lord speaks to me about it, whatever it is that the Lord says, there's an immediate peace and confidence because we've heard from him. It's when I haven't heard from the Lord yet, that's when things are a little tense. So for 3 weeks, he's in this place of needing to seek the Lord and wait on the Lord. And it's intentional. It's not just a careless attempt or a quick casual prayer of like, well, Lord, I don't get this. I don't understand what's going on. He seeks the Lord intently for 3 weeks to seek to understand. He humbled himself before God, which is that needed posture of a man before God, and he's accepted because of that. Psalm 34, broken and contrite heart, you will not turn away. Psalm 51, Isaiah 57, these are the things that God holds and honors when we are broken before him. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, where is the house you will build for me? Right? This is the context of this verse, Isaiah 66. You know, I own everything. All that's created is mine. How are you going to build a house for me? And the idea is, we can't, right? A house would never contain you. Heaven and earth together cannot contain the Lord. But he says this, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. So this is the house, right? Is your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit so that when you cry out to God, God receives that prayer. God dwells within you. His Holy Spirit prays and intercedes from within us to the Father. Amazing mystery. And so as he's praying out these words to the Lord, the angel here says, you were heard because of your words, and I have come because of your words. In other words, because of Daniel's prayer, the angel was dispatched. And it says here, from the first day, there in verse 12, that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So this intercessory, he's wanting to hear from the Lord, I should say. And he's heard by the Lord from day one. And you know, God is listening to us. He hears our prayer before we pray, right? That's what Jesus told us in Matthew 6, that God knows what you need before you ask him. So Ecclesiastes, let your words be few. You're on earth, God's in heaven. When you pray, it doesn't need to be this big elaborate thing where you're trying to impress God with your prayers. And the repetition, Jesus says, like the heathens, that makes no sense. Like God can't hear you, or you're going to break down God by your many words. Jesus says, no, when you pray, pray in secret. Your Father will hear you in secret and reward you openly. Prayer is a great mystery. Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God with moanings and groanings too deep for words. I want you to see that it's, well, this is a kind of a blessing to me. Exodus chapter 3, I think it's Moses at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Says this, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. The Lord has seen it, the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry. Secondly, he hears our cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians. So God sees, God hears, and God comes down and answers us. This is what God does when we pray. So in our chapter, God heard you and he's going to answer you. That's why I've been sent. God sends his messenger down to speak to Daniel. By the way, when you pray, God keeps your prayers. He doesn't forget. He doesn't push them aside because he's too busy for you. The smallest of prayers are kept by God forever. Do you believe that? So God does not disregard the prayers of your heart, even if you do. If you're praying and you say, you know what, I'm going to stop praying for that person. It's not working. God doesn't say that. Yeah, just stop praying for him. Yeah, that's probably one of the scariest passages in Scripture we were reading, I think, last week when Jeremiah was told, stop praying for this people. I'm not going to answer your prayers. Sheesh. God is going to judge the nation because of their idolatry and their sin. So that's a scary place to be. But in Revelation 5, 6, Revelation chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 8, the prayers of the saints are called these golden bowls of incense. They're identified as being offered to the Lord, these bowls of incense, that the incense is going up forever. And Revelation says it's the prayers of the saints. Even those that have been martyred for their faith are crying out, and their prayers are kept forever, even after the grave. Very interesting, very mysterious, but they're kept and they're answered by God. So Daniel's really tough request, I don't get it. I need to understand why this is happening the way that it is. And God gives him the understanding. Can we park here for a second? I want you to see something in 1 John 5. I think every time I talk about this aspect of prayer, I turn to this passage. Because it's a good reminder of just what we're called to do when we pray. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Everybody okay with that? When you ask anything according to his will, God hears you. Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Mystery, right? So there's a little clue in here that I want you to see back in chapter 4 of 1 John. Verses 5 and 6, he's talking about how we're not of the world and there are those that are not following God that are of the world. He says in verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what does it mean for God to hear us? It means that he would agree and confirm right? Somebody that's not of God hears the message of the world. Those that are of God hear the message of God. If they're not of God, they don't hear the message of God, meaning they don't agree. And so what this is saying in verse 14 of 1 John 5 is this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, and here it is, the caveat, according to his will, then heaven agrees with us. God agrees with our prayer. So the whole thing is, and this is my illustration that I always use, if I were to say, God, fill my truck full of gold coins, you know, and I can pray that as hard as I want, but you know what? That's not the will of God for my life. It might ruin my life. But when I pray according to God's word, I know that heaven confirms those things that I ask. And if God confirms the things that I ask, then I know I'm going to receive those things. Even if everything around me says otherwise, I can pray in faith, knowing that God hears and answers my prayer. It's a great mystery. Prayer is. It was Pauline, who I love dearly. She says, Chris, I love how you say that prayer is a mystery. So when I heard that from Pauline, I thought, okay, every time I talk about prayer, I'm going to mention that I think it's a mystery because Pauline liked that. There's certain people you don't mess with. So I'm going to read to you a couple of mysterious passages on prayer. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? No way. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So you just simply ask and believe. Mark chapter 11, verses 23 through 24, this really heightens the mystery of prayer. This is He's cursed the fig tree and it's withered. And the disciples see it the next day and go, hey, Lord, that tree you cursed, it withered. And Jesus answered, verse 22, and said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Do you believe that about prayer? If you believe that, you're going to pray about things that trouble you, people that you know that are hurting. Those that are running from God, you're going to be lifting them up in prayer and interceding because God says, if you believe, you'll receive it. And I hear that and I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take all those passages and realize you want me to pray according to your will. And when I'm praying according to your will, you will hear, you will see, and you will act on our behalf. What you're calling me to do is simply believe. Faith prays, faith waits on the Lord, and faith receives what it asks. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means to actively pursue Him by faith. If you have a request on your heart, let's just say there's this issue and you're not getting an answer from God, and you had to spend every day of the rest of your life praying and waiting on the Lord, and the years go by, and you're still praying and seeking Him, and then you die praying, and you stand before God, and you say, okay, God, real quick, thank you for heaven and all, but I spent all those years praying and you didn't answer me. What a waste. You're not going to say that. What you're going to realize is that God had you endure in prayer for your good, that you would stay at his feet and seek him, and that God used that prayer of yours to transform you into his image. And sometimes the prayer changes over time so that at the end of your prayer, you're praying according to his will and he answers you. And it might be you appearing before him in glory and you realize, oh, Lord, I can trust you with everyone and everything. I think I've told you about, you know what? We're not going to go there because I've got all these stories of my prayer life. And we're going to run out of time really fast. So let's go back to our verses here. I'll spare you my endless stories. Oh, let me tell you real quick. I'll do the fast version. I lived in Napa. I felt like life had just gotten very hard, my landscape company and everything, and I had one piece of equipment that had great value to me, and it was my chainsaw. It was a really nice big chainsaw. It was a steel 044, if you know what that is. Great chainsaw. And I was worshiping in my house after I loaded my truck, and I came out, and I noticed my chainsaw was gone, and a man had come into my garage and stole my chainsaw while I was in the house worshiping before work that day. I was ruined. I was ruined. Pastor Bill at Cornerstone Ministries came over and just sat and wept with me. And I said, I've lost everything, everything. I have nothing. It's like, well, you have a wife and children. No, I have nothing. You know, I lost my chainsaw. They were stolen right out from me. So my prayer was, God, get that guy. Teach him that this was wrong. And I prayed for a year. Lord, go get him. And over a year, my prayer changed to, Lord, save him. He needs you. Because it was devastating. It was like marked a devastating point in my life where I thought I had lost everything. I mean, weird, the things that we feel and think, right? God had changed my prayer from go get him to, Lord, save him. He needs you. And then I got a phone call that scared my wife because he called my house. And this guy said he wanted to meet me privately. And I said, I don't know who you are. You're scaring my wife. Stop calling. He goes, okay. Here's the deal. I stole your chainsaw like a year ago. I'm going to start. I can't tell stories without crying anymore. So much for the short version. And he says, and I came to Christ and the Lord wants me to give you back your chainsaw. So I met him at my friend's house because I was kind of blown away by this. And I was going to be at my friend Jeff's house, who was a believer and worked for me. And so the guy came over, brought my chainsaw. We worshiped together, had dinner together, and prayed for each other. And then he said, hey, Chris, I got a tree job. Can I borrow the saw? Kid you not. And I said, Brad, you stole it and brought it back. I think you can borrow it and bring it back. And then the Lord said to me that next year, Chris, have you lost everything? And I realized I had lost nothing, nothing. God is faithful. Church, I encourage you, pray, and keep praying. God shows up. Do I hear an amen? Amen. And if we die praying, then praise the Lord. He keeps us at his feet. You just can't go wrong with continuing to pray. Well, so this verse 13, very interesting. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, says, this is probably Gabriel, like in the other chapters. He withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So this word prince in Hebrew is sar. S-A-R, I guess is the way you'd pronounce it. It's where the words come from, like czar, T-Z-A-R, or C-Z-A-R, or for instance, Caesar. That's where that word comes from. It means ruler. And so this is a ruler of Persia who's stopping Gabriel from making it all the way to help Daniel. And so as Daniel begins to pray, from the first day he began to pray, the word went out, go to Daniel. The angel is now sent to Daniel, and he's in spiritual warfare with this fallen angel or demonic influence or whatever over the area of Persia. And it takes him 3 weeks in fighting in this spiritual warfare. And he finally, Michael, the archangel, is spoken of in Revelation 12, in the letter of Jude. And it's always Michael fighting these forces of evil. In Revelation 12, it says that Michael and his angels are fighting the serpent and his angels, the dragon and his angels, and overpowers them. So Michael is this powerful angel. Chapter 12 in Daniel is going to tell us that this is the angel Michael who is over your people. So he's got an assignment to look out for the nation of Israel, watches over them. He's now showing up in this warfare that's going on our time frame, at least for weeks. And so then to interpret this passage a little more clearly, it says that Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So now he's talking about the kings of Persia, which are the actual people that are ruling in that area. So you have spiritual warfare occurring in the heavenlies linked to the political and military powers of the earth that is preventing this angel from getting to the guy that's praying. Isn't this just mysterious? So then he basically needs help. So Michael comes and helps him. And the way to read this verse can also be, so then Michael was left alone with the kings of Persia as I made it to Daniel. However you read that, it was after 3 weeks, the victory came to where he could get out of that battle and get to Daniel. That reminds me of so many passages in the Bible. Ephesians 1:21 says that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, was placed far above all principality and power and might and dominion. There are principalities and powers and mights and dominions that have been created by God that Jesus had victory over when he rose from the dead. Ephesians 2 goes on to say that you were dead in trespasses and sins. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. There's a title for Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this age, of this world, several times. And so there are these principalities and powers. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and mights and dominions, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So I would encourage you to pray for our government, to pray for the government of California. There are spiritual forces linked with political powers, and we want to pray that God will do a victorious work over them and cause his will to be done, and we want to pray continually. It's easy for me to stop praying for certain things and certain people. I give up. I say, well, Lord, I guess that's it. And I just, it's a confession to you. Okay, we'll finish tonight because we're not going to get into chapter 11. But again, this is another passage I like to turn to, Luke chapter 18, the first 8 verses. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So Luke tells us this is why Jesus tells this story, that we would always pray and not lose heart. Verse 2 saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Sounds familiar. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, now Jesus is emphasizing that, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So just a quick pause. The story is there's this widow that needs help, and the judge could care less because he didn't fear God and didn't regard man. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. He's a wicked judge, somehow in the place of a judge. And what happens is her prayer, her petition starts to wear on him, and it's driving him crazy. He's irritated. He says, fine, fine, just give her whatever she wants. She's driving me crazy. And Jesus says, note what the unjust judge said. Verse 7, and shall God, who's good, right? And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him night and day and night, though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So that's the lesson, to pray continually and not lose heart, because God is not unjust. We're not trying to twist God's arm. Come on, Lord, bring the blessing. What's wrong? I'm just going to keep praying. I'm going to change the mind of God. No, 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 no. God is good. He's already blessing you. He's answering your prayer, and we tend to give up. And God is saying, you know what? Don't give up. I'm good. You can trust me. Now, that if that isn't a life-changing endeavor to continue in prayer, so powerful. So this spiritual battle during prayer, like we're seeing in our chapter, is not a victory over prayer. Absolutely not. And so let's go on. Verse 14, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. That's the reason the angel came. Daniel, again, is asking for prayer. His prayer is, I need to know why this isn't working. Why the nation of Israel isn't flourishing. We came back into the land. It's not happening. The city's not being rebuilt. They're having trouble rebuilding the temple and all of this. But the angel says, the reason I came to you was to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Right? So we have a lot to say about that. But let's read on. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. This is, again, he's completely overwhelmed. His body cannot handle the spiritual aspects of what he's seeing. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Isn't that beautiful? When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said to me, do you not know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. Again, spiritual warfare, very mysterious. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. And then here's parenthetical. He says, no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Chapter 11, verse 1. Also, in the first year of Darius, a few years ago, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So Gabriel's saying, I helped Michael just like he helps me now. I just don't think we understand spiritual warfare, that's for sure. It's going on around us all the time. And when you hear that little voice saying, you should just quit praying, you know what? Don't go to church. Don't be involved anymore. That person hurt your feelings. Just don't go anymore. Guess what? That's not the voice of God, right? If you hear that voice in your head saying, you know what? Love them anyway. Pray for them. Die to yourself. Continue to be a part of the body of Christ. You're hearing from the Lord. That's according to his will, right? So there's a lot to say here. I'll just say this, a few things. John Walford, in his commentary on this passage, said, the plan of God is obviously greater than that which is revealed in the Bible itself. We have the scriptures. I was sharing this at Tuesday men's prayer. Solomon, it says that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. 3,000 Proverbs. Guess how many we have in the scriptures? If you count them all, and the ones that we're not sure, you add them all together, there's probably about 600 Proverbs we have from Solomon. He wrote 3,000. So we have these stories given to us in the scriptures, even in Daniel here, the way that they're framed is part of the revelation. We don't have it all. What's been written has been given to us. It belongs to us and our children forever, the Bible says, but the things that are secret belong to the Lord. And so he says, basically, this is what's been given in the scripture of truth. That can be interpreted as the book of truth, possibly one of the heavenly books that's before God in heaven. And what this reveals is God is sovereign, as if he, you can see it this way, he's written it already down in a book. Nothing's going to change what God has determined to happen. And so in light of that, we're to pray knowing that God's going to accomplish his will. And there's a lot more to say, but we're out of time and I want to pray in hand. Father, thank you for this, really this introduction to the last vision, this last prophetic vision that Daniel receives. Lord, it was a lot of work for him to receive this. And so, Lord, give us a mind to put the work in to receive it and to understand these things that are coming. So we thank you for your strength, Lord, that you give us, for your peace and your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.